but we are bound to give thanks all. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, what should arrest our attention first in this passage is that the apostle asked the brethren to stand fast and hold the traditions that he had taught them. Now, we read about tradition a great deal in the New Testament, and generally it is not used in a very good sense. And so many sincere believers have a vague idea that tradition is in itself wrong. They suppose that tradition in itself is contrary to the Word of God, because sometimes it seems to be so spoken of in Scripture. Others lean heavily on tradition. Indeed, the great majority of Christians probably lean more heavily on tradition than they do on the Bible itself. I received a letter some time ago from an advocate of a religious practice which is all but universal in Christendom. And he wrote, and I'm quoting, "It has been the regular practice of the church for centuries of time. Is it possible that the church has been wrong all this time?" Unquote. My answer is, of course it's possible the church has been wrong all this time. Man can always be wrong, and too often is. Can the church be wrong, though? Well, look at the sad history of Israel, God's covenant people of Old Testament times, and shall we say that we are less prone to error than they? Can we claim that the church under grace has done better than Israel under the law? Not one whit. The history of the church of this age of grace doesn't make any better reading than the history of Israel as we find it recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. Whatever may be the virtues or vices of tradition, let's put it down as a fixed principle, never to depend on man, not even on the church. We can depend only upon the written Word of God. Now, the word tradition in the original merely means that which is handed down from one to another. So it is not necessarily false. It is not in itself false. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul writes, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." Really, the original word, though, is the same paradosis, keep the traditions as I have delivered them to you. In this case, what Paul had handed down to the Corinthians was most assuredly true, for he had received it by divine revelation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, speaking of his gospel, his good news, he says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And in 1 Corinthians 11:23, concerning the Lord's Supper, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Twice in his second letter to the Thessalonians, he emphasizes the importance of these traditions. The passage that we've just read here, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." But let's not forget that Paul was chosen of God to proclaim a new message some years before the scriptures were completed. Notice carefully that he does not instruct his readers to follow tradition in general, nor even the traditions of any particular group. He speaks only of that which he had himself received by revelation and had handed down to them. These traditions were, of course, absolutely dependable. But the scriptures have since been completed, and now no man can say, "Thus saith the Lord," unless he quotes from the written Word of God. Therefore, human traditions as such are wholly unreliable. They may be true, but they may also be false. Now, because some traditions are true, men soon confuse tradition with revelation, and they begin to depend upon it. Since God uses men to proclaim His Word, we're prone to confuse the words of men with the Word of God. Now, tradition is the more dangerous because it is not necessarily false. Error, when it's mixed with truth, is the more difficult to discern. Furthermore, our adversary often uses personalities to lead sincere believers into error. Dr. So-and-so's hearers know him as a godly man. They just cannot believe that he would ever preach anything that wasn't true. And so they accept all that he says by simple faith. But this, beloved, is a perilous mistake. We must remember that the very best of men are only men at the very best. Even the most godly fail. They fail even in handing down the Word of God to their hearers. And so the truth is corrupted. Let me illustrate. Suppose I have no carbon paper at hand, and I decide to type out 12 copies of the 8th chapter of Romans. How should I go about it? Suppose I make the first copy, and then copy the second from the first, and the third from the second, and the fourth from the third, and so on to the 12th. Do you see the danger? If I should make an error in the second copy, I'll repeat that error in every successive copy right down to the 12th. And the more such an error may seem to be correct, that is, the more it may seem to be correct, the more danger there is that I'll keep typing it and copying it wrong. The more correct it may seem, the greater the danger. If I make two more errors in the fourth copy and one in the fifth and another in the seventh, the errors will multiply and the last copy may well contain all of them. Now, the correct way would be to make all 12 copies right from the original. And so it is with the Word of God. Men, even godly, spiritual men, err, and their errors are transmitted from generation to generation. Almost every time another error arises, it is passed on to the generations following. Until today, almost every imaginable heresy is taught in the name of Christ. That's the extreme danger of depending on tradition. Therefore, even if our fathers copied from their fathers, let us not copy from our fathers. Or to put it another way, even if our spiritual leaders simply went on with the teachings of their spiritual leaders, don't let us merely copy from our spiritual leaders. Let us go to the original, to the Word of God itself, and be safe. Now, before Paul was saved, he made a great deal of the traditions of the fathers. He says in Galatians 1:14, "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." But with all this tradition behind him, he still didn't recognize his own Messiah, the Messiah that the Old Testament had pointed out so clearly. Indeed, he became Messiah's greatest enemy. And Paul was not the only one thus blinded by false traditions. Some years after his conversion, he wrote to the Romans about his brethren in the flesh, and he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." As found in Romans 10, verses 1 to 3. These people were so steeped in tradition that they couldn't see anything else or hear anything else. Now this casts light on Peter's statement to the believing Jews to whom he wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. He said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." If Paul had continued in the traditions of his fathers, he would have been lost. If these believers to whom Peter wrote had continued in the traditions of their fathers, they would all have been lost. What peril there is then in following tradition? What multitudes have been lost because they depended upon tradition instead of on the Word of God? And I appeal to you, my dear friend, not to be satisfied merely that this is what our church has taught for years, or this is what our denomination or our religious leaders or our spiritual fathers have always taught. You go to the Scripture yourself. God called these Bereans more noble than those of Thessalonica, that is, of early Thessalonica, because they received Paul's word with readiness of mind, but they didn't just accept it. It says, "Then they went and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And my beloved friends, that's what we want you to do. We want you to do with what you hear, do that with what you hear, not only from your own religious leaders, but from us. Don't take our word for granted. You remember when the Pharisees came from Jerusalem and found the disciples eating with unwashen, that is, unbaptized hands? They found fault. Read about it in the early verses of Mark 7. I read there, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash," now that's the same original word, baptizo, baptize, "except they baptize themselves, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing or the baptism of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables." Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands?" Now Matthew's record gives an added detail here. It says he began to answer them by saying, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And Mark goes on with his answer, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Now there's always a tendency to place spiritual leaders on pedestals. how often Christians settle doctrinal questions by appealing to authorities. They say Dr. So-and-so says this, and this is how tradition grows. It's always puzzling to me to notice how most believers see this clearly in the case of the spiritual leaders of Israel's day, or of Jesus' day, I should say. Yet they fall into the same trap themselves. Most believers roundly condemn the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day for having set themselves up as authorities, and condemn the people of that day for following these blind leaders. Yet these same believers play follow the leader just as seriously as those of Jesus' day, only they follow their leaders. They have such implicit confidence in their spiritual leaders that they can hardly believe that any of them would be wrong, much less guilty of unfaithfulness to God and His Word. And when men arise to call these leaders to repentance, their followers gasp with astonishment. But is the church any better than Israel was in the day of Christ, I must ask again? Are the masses any less confused than the Jewish multitudes were? Is the church any less divided than Israel was? These people forget that our greatest Christian leaders are but men, and that our fathers were but men as we are, and all of us prone to err. Indeed, those who occupy the highest places ecclesiastically are often used by Satan to keep men from seeing the truth and rejoicing in it. And our own fundamentalist leaders are not accepted. Don't you go thinking of other groups. Ah, no. Think of our own. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists of Jesus' day. Don't forget. The Sadducees were the modernists, but the fundamentalists were the Pharisees. And Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. And though our spiritual leaders preach salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't suppose that many have also not been lost by their wrong and unscriptural traditions. They have given their hearers the impression that certain rites, certainly one particular rite, has some essential value in this dispensation of grace, especially since it's been made the rite of initiation into the professing church. Let young Christians fall into worldliness or sins of the flesh. Oh, and the people frown for their waywardness. But these are not the greatest sinners in the Church of Christ. The greatest sinners are the spiritual leaders who are idolized by the throngs, who drink in their every word, and whom they keep in darkness as the most glorious truth in the Bible, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is held in the background. They know there's something wrong with the church, and they know what that something is. Ah, but they do intend to remain popular. They well know they ought to repent, but they're as determined to be orthodox and to defend their traditions as the Pharisees of old, even if it means that they must reject the written word of God. They are determined to be orthodox rather than scriptural. Now, in closing, what should our attitude be toward men, spiritual leaders, even the best? Well, I've already quoted Acts 17:11. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word, that's Paul's word, with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received Paul's word, that is, they would listen to it, but they did not immediately believe it. They gave him an interested hearing, but then they put his words to the test of God's word. I wonder how many of our listeners today are really Bereans. You should be, beloved. You should be spiritually big enough to be willing to listen to the words of men, but also be exacting enough to test the words of men by the word of God. It's by this method alone that we can be kept in the truth and delivered from error. is when men have awakened to this method of understanding and knowing the truth, that they have been gloriously released from the direst religious bondage and have come out into the full sunlight of the wonderful grace of God. These are the characteristics of the spiritually great. If you have been depending upon some man or men to lead you into the truth, you may be very far from the truth. But if, like the Bereans, you will search the Scriptures daily with an honest desire to know the truth and to obey it and to make it known, you will stand in God's sight among the nobility of the church of today. Now, the word paradosis, the Greek word paradosis, tradition, is found 13 times in the New Testament. 10 times it is used in rebuke against those who followed men instead of following the Word of God. The other 3 times, Paul, by the Spirit, uses it in a good sense, as here in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, because God had given him a new revelation, and it had not yet been written down. And so he urges his readers now to be true to the teachings that he had handed down to them. Therefore, brethren, he says, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. But now, the revelation, the written word, the Scriptures have been completed, and there is no excuse for ignorance about it. Now let me ask you, my dear Christian friend, let me ask you, are you true to the great truths which the glorified Lord made known by revelation to and through the Apostle Paul? And do you attend the church where these truths are taught, where you hear what Romans 16:25 calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that wonderful sacred secret? I